I thought I had them all unmuted. Oh, well. All right, Malachi chapter 2 is where we're at. And the bad news is we got to get through this last verse here before we can get to the good news in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It's the last book in your Old Testament. Malachi 2:17. The Bible says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" So two things that the Lord said he was just exhausted over hearing. And that was people saying, Israel particularly, and the priesthood and the nation of Israel saying what's evil is good and what's good is evil and all that. So with that said, that's the verse we're looking at this evening. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this verse, and I look forward to chapter 3 next week, but we'll deal with this one tonight. Father, I pray you'd help us this evening. I pray that you would help us get through this verse. There's a lot of similarities in this verse and then our own culture and even our own what we call Christianity here, but just a lot of similarities. I pray you'd help us make the applications that need to be made, and Father, that you would guide and direct us. And again, for those that are not working, I pray that you'd help them provide, help them meet all the money issues they got, and for those that are sick, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies and give folks grace, give our leaders discretion and wisdom and understanding, discernment and all this. And I thank you for everybody's here tonight, and pray you'd feed your flock tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Malachi 2:17. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" So in Israel, you've got criminals who have become heroes, and heroes have become criminals, if you want to put it that way. But the idea in general that the Lord has any boundaries at all is just detestable. It's become detestable to Israel, and so they've kind of made up their own standard of righteousness. And this verse, there's a couple great cross references to this, and I want to show them to you. But let's do this. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 5, which the Lord speaking to Israel about 400 years before, or 300 years before Malachi. But Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, so you got some similar things being said here about Israel as a nation. Isaiah 5, 20. And we'll read a few verses here. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore," now here's the consequence to all this, "therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and as the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away," now watch this, "because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." So God gave his word, and we can read verse 25. We don't have to read 25, but it goes right along with all that. But the problem has become God gave them Israel as a nation. God gave them the words of God, and they've taken those words and, as Isaiah said, cast them away. Get these shackles off of us. It's just too much to deal with, and we don't want to mess with this. And God's got too many rules and all that kind of stuff. And so, what's happened is that the culture has moved from, I don't know if you could say it moved, but the people are now calling good evil. So they've cast off the good thing, which was the words of God. They've cast that off, and they're calling evil good now. And so this is an, like I said, 300 years before Malachi is talking or preaching. And it reminded me of this. I read this several times. And you might remember this history, maybe you don't, in the mid-1990s, there was a Senate meeting, some kind of meeting in Kansas, where this pastor named Joe Wright was asked to pray. I don't know if you guys remember this, but maybe when I read it, you'll remember it. So he's asked to pray, and he gets up, and everybody thinks it's kind of going to be the general, normal, kind of just basic prayer, you know, just to kind of, you know, we do our prayer before we do this stuff, and then, you know, get on with the real business and all that kind of thing. But his prayer wasn't generalities, and it wasn't anything like the people expected. In fact, several of the politicians walked out on it. And here's what he said. And it goes right along with Malachi and Isaiah. It goes right along with them. Here's what he said. He says, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We've embezzled public funds and called it essential expenses. We've institutionalized bribery and called it suites of office. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free." Wow. That's not like the prayer that you might think somebody would pray before a congressional meeting or anything, but that's exactly right, and that was back in the 90s. That was mid-90s, I guess, 96, I think it was. But all those things are exactly describing what Malachi and what Isaiah said. You've taken the good and called it evil, and you've taken the evil and called it good. You've killed children, killed babies, and called it choice. Choice is what you do at an ice cream shop. Choice is that's not choice to kill children. That's not choice at all. That's murder. He says we've worshipped other gods, called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. This is what a culture looks like when it starts to call evil good and good evil. And really, I mean, that's very similar to what we do now in the United States of America. A lot of folks anyway. But Malachi gets on to Israel for this. Israel, as you've known, as we've talked about several times, Israel was the nation like no other nation had been given the light of God's word. No other nation had that. And they took that, and Isaiah would say, "Truth has fallen in the street. There's just no use for things that are good anymore, and they just call evil good and good evil." Let me show it to you in the New Testament here. Mark chapter 7. Look in Mark chapter 7. I'll give you a New Testament cross-reference to all this. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. And it's not that the folks doing this aren't church-going people or anything. Malachi is talking to priests and people who are going to the synagogues and tabernacle and all that kind of thing. This isn't necessarily for atheists or non-religious people. This is for people who claim God and to claim to worship God. And they would claim that, if you're not calling evil good, then maybe you're not loving or something like that. But we'll deal with that in a second. Mark chapter 7, let me show you another New Testament cross-reference to this. Mark 7, 6, Jesus is talking. The Bible says, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." So just some basic things that they had upheld as this is the standard of righteousness when they've cast aside the real standard of righteousness. Verse 9, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever ye mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." Now watch this, verse 13. "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." I heard a sermon about, it was pretty neat. It was about things that are more powerful than the words of God. You say, well, nothing, God can just speak things into existence and his words are all powerful and all that. According to these verses, the traditions of men are more powerful than the words of God. They can overthrow the words of God. When people adhere to traditions and toss out what's really good, the words of God, and bring in what their own thoughts on things. So here's a couple more. I'll give you another New Testament reference to all this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a terrible situation in the church. And here's what Paul's dealing with in the Corinthian church. You've got a case of fornication that's really bad. Just really bad fornication. And worse than what Paul says, he says, I mean, even Gentiles won't even talk about this stuff the way this is going. But here's what the Corinthian church had done. So their idea of grace was to just ignore the sin and quote unquote, I guess, love the people that are involved in this fornication and just pat themselves on the back for being such merciful and gracious people. And then Paul shows up and he says, no, you can't do that. That's not helpful. That's not even love. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So what Paul's saying is, there's this sin that's going on that is terrible in the church. And instead of dealing with the sin, you guys have puffed yourselves up with this idea that you are gracious and loving by allowing this thing to go on. So here's what they've done, just like Malachi, just like Isaiah said, you have now called evil good and good evil. The good thing is to get the sin out. The evil thing is to allow it to fester and contaminate more of the church. And so Paul gets on to him for it. But you see that the nature and the problem is not just limited to Israel in Malachi's day or Isaiah's day. I mean, it goes on through the New Testament. It goes on in churches. It goes on regularly. It's in our nature to be this way, to call evil good and good evil. It's in our nature to despise the words of God. It's in our nature to hate what's good. And it's just, that's the way we are. So let me show you one last thing about this verse in Malachi. Go back to Malachi, because I think we got that point. You understand, this is what God said. He said, this is what wearies me. This is what exhausts me. Back over in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Now, I read something like that, and I also think, you know, God is just beyond long suffering. I mean, he puts up with so much stuff. But in this verse, to see the phrase, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Wearied is just that it's the word that comes to mind is exhausted. I'm just tired of hearing you tell me you love me and you throw away everything I've given you and what I've told you to do, and you come back and you say how much you love me, and there's obviously no love here. So he says, you've wearied the Lord with your words. You've just exhausted his patience. He's just done hearing from you. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? I mean, amazing. Just not even, they're not even aware of this. Still think they're in a good relationship with God, or maybe they don't even care. I don't know. And then he says, when you say, everyone that doeth good, dealeth the evil, is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or, here's the second part of this, where is the God of judgment? So the first part is they call evil good and good evil and all that, and that God is for the evil and things like that. The second part is they say, well, where is the God of judgment in all this? I hear this phrase, well, he didn't die from it, or it didn't kill him, or whatever. At least we didn't die, or whatever. I mean, if that's the standard, you understand. I mean, you won't say that the last time it happens. Once you die, you won't say that anymore. But the point is, the folks that are they expect, or they've lost faith in God's judgment because he hasn't necessarily just brought the hammer down on them whenever they did wrong. So they kind of, and you know how it is in your own life. You do something wrong, you started doing something wrong, and nothing really bad happens, and so you kind of keep doing that thing, and nothing really bad happens yet, and then you do a little more, and then your life starts to kind of revolve around that thing, and nothing really, really terrible happens. And what's going on in your heart and in your mind is your heart's getting harder and harder, and it's becoming more and more callous to the judgment of God, and you're thinking that you're getting away with this stuff, and your question is, just like these, where's the judgment of God? If God didn't want me doing this, he'd stop me from doing it. You know, I think I'm getting away with it, and that's the way you might say that verse is, you know, I think I'm getting away with it, or you may not say it out loud, but in your heart and in your mind, you say, I'm getting away with it. In the New Testament, there's two places this is cross-referenced. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the judgment of God? Where is the judgment of God? I give you this cross reference and one more in Timothy, and then make the application there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says this. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So that's several verses, but I need to read all that to get what's being said here. Peter's trying to stir up the minds of the folks he's writing to remember the warnings and the encouragements and the instructions and all that stuff. They're trying to stir up their minds about these things. And he says, look, because what you're dealing with in the last days are going to be scoffers and folks that say, where is the judgment of God in this? Where is God? How come he doesn't react to this? Or how come he doesn't react to that? And Peter says, what they're ignoring and what they were willingly ignorant of is that God's already destroyed the world once. He's already been through this one time, and he's going to do it again. And they put that out of their mind, and then they ask, where is the judgment of God? Well, you could go back to a flood where God judged the world, and he wiped the whole thing out under a flood. And he said, but now the world, now the heavens and the earth that now are, he says, are reserved unto fire. So you got water, you got fire coming. So this is what Peter's trying to stir their minds up about, is the judgment of God. Before you ask where is the judgment of God, you need to remember the judgment of God. It's already happened at one point in time. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So your timetable is not like the Lord's timetable. He created all things, and he's watched generation after generation live and die, live and die, live and die, live and die, generation after generation, thousands of years of human history. And so his timetable is nothing like our timetable. Our timetable fits into about a 70-year period, you know, as long as we got in these bodies, and that's our timetable. And so if it doesn't happen in that timetable, it's just, we think it's just not going to happen. But God's timetable isn't that timetable. He said the day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. Then he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All this stuff, I mean, we could read the whole chapter, but we'll end there. That's plenty of verses. You get the idea. The point is, what Malachi, all the way back in 300, 400 B.C., is dealing with Israel about, and the priesthood about, the same things, the culture, the people. We all tend to think about, where is the judgment of God? And some people even use that against God. I mean, like, if God is so good, why do all these bad things happen? Where's the judgment of God in that? And the people use it against God all the time. And so the Lord, you got some verses in here in 2 Peter where Peter says, look, God's already judged. He's been through one judgment at least. And he's going to go through another one. And his timetable is not near what your timetable is. And so the idea is, keep in mind, this all these things are true, and God's still going to judge. Here's what this may be one of the, I don't know, it's People get confused, I think, or they're scared to say it this way. We deal with, you know, God being in control of this, or is God controlling this? And I've heard that phrase over and over, particularly lately. God's in control of this. And if God's not in control of everything that's going on, what God is a judge of everything that's going to go on. He does not individually send people to a bar to get drunk and kill families and drive them off the road. That person who did that is in control of what they did. What God is he is the judge of all things. And all things, all activities, all actions, all thoughts will be brought under his judgment. And the reason he's going to judge all things is because he wasn't controlling all things. He was allowing people to make decisions and do things with their lives that were contrary to his desires. When you think about God's will and you look at the world, and the Bible describes the world as a present evil world, you look out at the world, you quickly realize the will of God is very seldom done in this world. It's very few times where the will of God is played out and a soul gets saved or something happened. I mean, something happens that God wanted to happen. More often than not, it is the influences of the devil and just the God of this world that are at work here. So people look around and then the sane ones or the ones who aren't denying what's going on will say, they'll look around and they say, where is the judgment of God? And that's kind of a reasonable question, other than if you're just trying to observe what's going on. But then you realize, well, since the devil is the God of this world, his job is to blind the minds of people so that he can't see what God's doing. And so when they ask questions like, where is God in all this, the devil's done his job. When you see innocent people die and you say, where is the God of judgment in this? Where is God's judgment? The devil's done his job. He has blinded the minds of someone to say, I don't see God in any of this. That's his work. So going back to Malachi and going back to this, here's these folks, and really, I mean, that's some other aspects of the God of judgment and people asking about the God of judgment. When you go back to Malachi, people are asking, where is the God of judgment? Because they're just getting away with the sin that they want to get away with, and God hasn't put the hammer down on them, and so they just think they're getting away with it. Now, here's how that question, where is the God of judgment, plays out in a New Testament local church. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Make this application from Timothy. This is what Paul says to Timothy, who is a pastor, and this is what Paul says to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This will be the last thing we look at here. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's that judgment. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So here's what Paul says to Timothy. Look, be faithful, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, whether it's seasonal or not. I mean, whether it's a good time or not a good time, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then he says, look, there is coming a time when people will not put up with God's rules anymore. They're just not going to put up with it. and they're not going to want to hear a preacher preaching what God said. They're not going to want to hear what God's boundaries are for their lives. And so what they're going to do is they're going to find teachers that will give them really what they want to hear. I always think good, have teachers having itching ears. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's like a dog scratching his ear, you know. It's just the thing that scratches the itch. And so they just heap to themselves. They find the ones that they like, and, you know, now it's so easy now. I mean, you can turn on the internet, you can find the one you like, you listen to them for a few minutes, and then you turn them off, and then you go about and live your life the same way you lived your life before. And there's no difference. There's no need for doctrine of God. There's no need for what God says about this is good and this is evil. None of that's pertinent anymore. It's just I'm going to scratch an itch with this person teaching, and then I'm going to go about my life. And so that is exactly what Malachi is dealing with back in Israel. And he says the Lord he's exhausted with it. It just you keep saying you love the Lord and the life, you don't want to battle sin, you keep saying these words, but the life doesn't jive with the words. And so Malachi, just remember about Malachi, going back to Malachi, this was the last thing God's going to say to the nation of Israel before he stops talking to Israel. And so for 400 years after God says these things to the nation of Israel, Israel's not going to hear anything else, and there's a couple reasons for it. Number one, Israel isn't going to change anything they're doing. When Jesus Christ shows up 400 years later, the state of the nation of Israel is exactly as it was 400 years earlier under Malachi. The state of the priesthood is exactly the same as it was under Malachi. And so the Lord just doesn't have anything else to say. Just, this is the last words I'm going to give you. And the next chapter, though, in Malachi is going to be some hope and some light. And I'm going to be glad to get to that. But we got to get through all this to get to that. So that is the end of Malachi chapter 2. And then you got some prophecies that we're going to deal with next week about Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and all that stuff. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray and we will get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for these words. I pray that we could apply them where we need to apply them. And thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for justification. Thank you for the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We just don't have any hope without Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my sins. And just thinking about just being Mother's Day, I thank you for my mom. I thank you for the moms in here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, give us discernment, give us wisdom, and guide and direct us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.